please, to, we don't want you to pepper or salt our hearts with your word, God. We want a complete submersion, a baptism, that the way we think and the way we act and the way we talk is completely different because of who we are in you. And may we have that knowledge today. May the knowledge of who we are in you and what we have in you grow deeper and deeper, please. We need you, Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed or embarrassed to admit it anymore. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I had glasses in here somewhere. I don't know where they went. Here they are. I put three pairs in there. Should probably take that sticker off, huh? Two. These are twos. Sorry, guys. I should have prepared a little more in advance. But I can't see without them anymore. Y'all get there, kids. Y'all get there. Laugh now, cry later. If you go back to chapter 3 of Book of Galatians, we're at the in the 26th verse at the end of it. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Please give me your attention before we even get to today's study or today's message. We see this word slave, and it's very popular, especially in universities right now, to think of slaves and to think, wow, black people were slaves in our country for 100+ years, and they were taken from Africa and made slaves, and that's why white people have a certain privilege that black people don't experience. And to those that hate God, especially in the universities, they are teaching these things as though the Bible is okay with slavery because we just read about slaves. Please let me educate you. First things first, let's talk about the Bible and slavery. There was two kinds of slaves in the Bible. The first kind of slave was when a nation attacked another nation. When a nation attacked another nation, when the Girgashites or the Philistines or attacked Israel and Israel defeated them, they could take those people then as slaves. They would work for the Jews, for the Israelites, in whatever manner they prescribed for them. They had no choice in the matter. There was another kind of slave. Somebody who is, quote unquote, down on their luck. Somebody who invested in a property. Somebody who was lazy. Somebody who found themselves what we call indigent. No money, no way to take care of themselves. They could become a slave. They can knock on a brother's or a sister's door. They can go to a relative. Or they can just go to the people around them and say, listen, can I be your slave? Now, that word has been perverted in our times, and we'll get to that. However, understand this, prescribed by the Bible, true slavery wound up only in one way, with that slave eventually being set free through hard work and diligence. Now, that slave could be what's called a bond servant, where they would take an awl. If you don't know what an awl is a pointy screwdriver, and they put their ear on the doorpost of the person's house, and they tap the awl through the earlobe into the doorpost. They then take out the awl, and the owner probably would give them a ring that they'd put in their ear, and they'd say, I, through this golden ring, am a willing bond servant. I am a slave. Now, it's where we get our picture, New Testament-wise, for how we are to Christ. We used to be slaves to sin, but God set us free. And we now become a willing slave to Christ. But the slavery that we serve is a slavery of a good master, a master who loves us, a master who has set us free from everything else. So from a biblical perspective, especially university students, please don't believe the lies that you've been taught. There is no place in the Bible where the Bible okays slavery. For even a nation conquered was given a chance to be set free at a time called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, you set your slaves free. Not only did you set your slaves free, you give them what they need to start a new life. Now, so where did this other slavery come from? It's a completely different word, although it's been adopted by, again, by universities, by teachers who are wanting to put Christ down, to put the Bible down, to separate the people. For if history has taught us anything, it's that if you don't know history, you are doomed to repeat history. There are currently in Asia and Africa more people in slavery now than ever have been. How can we do nothing about that? How can we sit back and let that happen? Because it's not convenient for us. We want to talk about how the white man did this. We want to talk about how this man did that. We want to talk about how we can divide. And please know this, for my brothers and sisters that are in here of every color and race and creed and origin, I am not a white man standing in front of you. My family is Italian, and we never considered ourselves white. And that's because when we came to this country, when my family came to this country, we were outcasts, just like you. Europeans, they didn't want nothing to do with the Italians. And that's okay at this point in time, because you know why? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's not even a male or a female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Do not let yourself be lied to nor used by those who desire one thing, power. They desire power. And the only way for them to get power is what's called identity politics. If you are a black person here, you are being pushed a narrative that says you must vote one direction. And if you don't, you're voting for a racist. And if you are Asian here, if you are Hispanic here, if you are white here, they are doing the same thing to you. But we are smarter than that now. We will not fall for that nonsense. We will be one in Christ. And we will choose our leaders because we live in a republic. And we choose who leads us, not somebody else who has more to gain. Amen to that? Amen. Now, if you want to call me to the carpet on any of that stuff, or you want to talk about it afterward, I'm fully available. But be forewarned and forearmed. It is a subject I am well-versed in. Well-versed. However, going back to our Bible study, what he is talking about in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as your child, does not differ at all from a slave. And the reason why he says that, in Old Testament times, a king had children. And when the king had children, the first thing they would do is they would put them with the servants, teach them. Teach them language, teach them servant, teach them all of the inner workings of the kingdom so that when they're old enough, we could see which one of them is going to be good enough to rule the kingdom. It's the same thing that happened with an agricultural society. When you first colonized this beautiful country, what would happen is you'd have to have lots and lots of kids because lots and lots of kids meant you had lots and lots of help on the farm. So this is why I said there's nothing different. And here's the application as you see it here. Bear witness. Watch. I'll come back to it. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Please let me explain to you the spiritual aspect. because it's more important than the practical there. I don't know what it is that you've been through. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Psalms. And if you read with us through the book of Psalms, you're going to see it talks about deliverance from enemies and how good God is, and he rescues us from our diseases, until you understand, wait a second, that's not happening to me. I'm getting sick. People are coming down. How come I'm not experiencing what apparently the psalm writers are supposedly experiencing? Make no mistake about it. As much as we are faithful children and we are heirs according to Abraham, because if you weren't here last week, the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so that we are children of Abraham by our belief, not by our deeds and actions, right? If you were here last week, you remember that. The same reason that happens, the same way that happens, so too, the writer of Psalms, he believed that God was going to deliver him. Because so far, we're only through the first few, and David wrote all of them. And if you knew David's life, it was a bloody mess. It was a mess. He had screwed his life up with sin. He was being chased around the countryside, trying to be killed. So you're not dealing with somebody who was never sick, never in trouble. You're dealing with somebody who believed in the goodness of God in the end. Are you with me on that? Now, here's why that's important to what I just read. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're going through it. If you're going through a financial trouble, if you're going through a relational trouble, if you're going through a physical ailment, God has allowed these things to happen. He has allowed them to happen. Again, let me read this to you. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Listen, God is allowing terrible things to happen in our lives so that he can rescue us. For some of us, it's salvation. For some of us, it's just learning. Because as those little king's children, they could have been spoiled, rotten, and then they wouldn't. What value is it of a leader? If a leader can't lead by example, of what value is that leader? How many of you guys have bosses? And Betty, yeah, let's use this example. To you servicemen in here, whether past, present, or future, how many of you, well, let's just say it like this. Why is the sky blue, Andrew? Andrew's not here. Terrific. Yes, he is serving. Why is the sky blue, any other service member? Because God loves the infantry. Right? Boy, that is so much better in my head. But infantry folks here, guys that started as grunts at the low level, what is worse than being led by some college-educated jerk who don't know nothing about infantry, don't know nothing about battle, but he been taught in a classroom? Service members, amen, that one or what? Hey, none of them are here, bro, I promise, nobody's videotaping. Tyler Korn, E2, right? You guys know what I'm saying or not? So what happened was the kings would want their children to learn, so they put them, Ryan, what are you trying to say? Guys, there's no way, if given the chance to live my life over again, I would live it the same way I did, but I won't change a thing about where I came from, because every place where I come from reminds me of what God has done. God has rescued me from the pit of emptiness. He reached down into my hell and he pulled me out. I hope this is getting through to some of you guys. Hey, look, if you came in for a happy Christmas message, I'm sorry, it's not that. It's just not my thing. You know what I mean? After you can come and watch us take pictures. That's our Christmas message. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You understand that? God has not just given you the way out. He's given you the hunger in your heart. What if this has anything to do with you? Please understand that God, you did not choose God. God chose you. He gave you the hunger in your heart, deep in your heart. And then when the world made it outside crusty and hard and impenetrable, God put you in the situations in life so that it would break your heart, so that what would come forth from your heart was that hunger that cried out, Abba, Father. If you've never heard that word, Abba, it's really simple. Daddy. It's a Greek word that means daddy. He's put you in terrible situations. Have you had enough drugs yet? Have you had enough alcohol yet? Have you had enough pain yet? Have you had enough sex yet? Have you had enough fill in the blank yet? And God says, I'm here. I've set all these things up. I've given you complete free will. Are you finished yet? Well, God don't want me now because I'm defiled. God don't want me now because I've been through prison. God don't want me now because I have too many tattoos. God don't want me now because I'm divorced. God don't want me now because I turned my back on it. None of which is true. Those are lies of the enemy. God wants you now because he loves you. And God set everything up that's going on in your life right now for one purpose and one purpose only. So he can raise his arms out and say, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen. This is such good news. This is such good news to those that don't know. This is some of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're no longer a slave. At just the right time, the king would look down and say, that child is no longer needing of being raised up by servants. He's no longer going to be one of the slaves amongst the common. He is now ready to rule. Come on, apply that to our lives. God's looking down and saying, no longer are you going to walk around that muck and mire. No longer are you having to drag your life through that mess. No longer are you going to be called by your father or your mother's testimony. Now it's your turn. And God reaches down with his hand and says, come on, you are an heir. You are going to be receiving this adoption. You're going to be receiving this, what is it, when somebody dies, you get inheritance. For you kids that are here that have been adopted, and there's lots of them, how great is that? There's no difference. My wife, she always tells our daughters, we have two little adopted daughters, and she says, you know, there's two kinds of babies. There's tummy babies and there's heart babies. And you're a heart baby. And when God forms you in the heart, it's even better than when he forms you in the tummy. And really? Really. People ask us all the time, do you feel the same way about your adopted kids as you do, you know, your natural kids, your biological kids? And we always say the same thing. No, we don't. It's the truth. We don't. I think we love these thinking adopted kids more. We've been called so much deeper to love them and protect them. And it's like, you know, and because they're not here, because they're a different color than us, it's like I want to protect them from everything. It's like if anybody ever says anything, oh, man, tell them when they leave the house. If one of your teachers or one of your co-students says anything to you, you just come and borrow somebody's phone, call me, I'll burn the whole thing down today. I want them to feel strong. I want them to feel just, it hurts when they're not there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Isn't that the truth? Whatever it was that you fell in love with, that became your God. God made that hunger in your heart, and because it got filtered with all the crustiness of the world, or your parents didn't raise you right or whatnot, it's like you got a magnet in your heart, but you cover it up with all kinds of crap. And it doesn't pull toward God. It pulls toward worship anything. So for some of us, for me, it was music. Man, I worship music. I want to be a rock star so bad. I acted like Jim Morrison just because I wanted to be a rock star so bad. Some of you guys act like Tupac Shakur or Katy Perry or whatever it is. That you know, I've never heard a Katy Perry song, not one. And I heard that she has like 100 million followers on like Twitter. 100 million followers. There's 100 million people in the world that know this girl's name. And do you know, as a child, she sang in a church choir? Her dad is like a very famous televangelist, or used to be, or something like that. When you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest they have labored for you in vain. Here, the Apostle Paul takes a turn that I didn't expect, a turn that maybe you didn't expect. He says, listen, Christian, I don't know how you were raised up. I don't know how you were brought up. Maybe you were brought up in a church. He said, but now that you are known by God, why are you going back to rules and regulations? For the application of us, it's not about serving in a church. Nobody would ever, I never want to be misled like I'm driving you to serve. You got to serve God. You got to give to God. You got to do that. No. Listen, I might get a little confused because sometimes you got to remember that the job of a pastor is to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, according to the book of Ephesians. That's my job, to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. But never think to yourself that God's going to love you more because you serve more. You don't serve God so God will love you. God loves you so you serve God. You understand that, please? And here he says, listen, you're observing days and months and years. This is the year of this. He says, don't go back to where you came from. Before you knew God, you had these things. Yet, Pastor John Cinelli used to tell his story of one time when he was in the Catholic Church. He was an altar boy, and one night he was broke, and he went to the church to see if there's any money at the church. So he breaks into his church, the doors were open, and he goes in there, and he's checking the boxes, and he didn't have none, so he took a couple of gold cups. He thought they were real gold, and as he made his way to the middle aisle, he did the little genuflect thing. He's like, he was there robbing the church. But he didn't, you know, just in case, you know what I mean? He says, don't ever let your relationship become like that. You're not here, you know, and we have our thing. At Calvary Chapel, we have our thing. You know, it's like Pastor Bob used to say, three fast songs, three slow songs. You know, for us, we have our thing. We do our five or six songs. We do our prayer time. We do our word time. It's not like that is it. And if you go to another church and they don't do that, well, first they do this and then they do that, some of it. Listen, don't ever get caught up in style. Don't ever get caught up like this is the way it's supposed to be done. There is no layout in the Bible of like, okay, when you do church, this is what you do. There is only this. Don't fall back to the weak and beggarly things. Don't find yourselves falling in love with the pastor. Remember that story. There's two stories that I love, and I got to tell you guys them. And you guys that have heard them already, you're going to hear them again. It's okay. Number one. This guy goes off to war, and he says, I'm going to send my girlfriend a letter every single day, and when I come back from war, I'm going to marry her. So every day he sends her a letter, and every day the mailman knocks on the door, another letter. Oh, man, she opens the letter. Well, after a few years, you know what happens? She does fall in love with the mailman. And the funny, sad thing is, how many of us do that? You fall in love with me because, doggone it, I'm so fly. Well, I can only listen if Bob's teaching, you know what I mean? I used to go to church, but, you know, that thing happened with Bob, so I don't go to church anymore. Or I used to go to Tullian's or whatever, name, fill in your blanks. Like, listen to me. One thing my pastor taught me above everything else, don't follow me. I will let you down. Follow Christ. Now, yeah, there's a little bit in there that's tough because The Bible says that the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'll say that, follow me as I follow Christ. But as soon as I stop following Christ, don't follow me no more. I get up here and I say something that you guys don't get, don't understand, or man, you got to come and talk to me. Let me explain myself. And if I ain't got a good explanation, man, bolt. There's plenty of churches preaching the word. But be careful you don't become so caught up in the minors that the majors get away from you. That brings me to the second story. There was a guy on an island. He got shipwrecked. He gets rescued after 20 years, and when they get there, they say, three huts. And they say to him, what's that? He goes, oh, man, that first one, first thing was most important to me. Man, I had to build a house. I need shelter from the storm. I said, oh, so what's that second hut? Well, that second hut's a church, man. You know, I knew it was God who was sustaining me, so I built myself a church, and every day I went to church. So what's the third hut? Well, that's the church I used to go to. It don't matter. I had this Pentecostal preacher years and years ago, 25 years ago when I first got saved, told me the same thing. Because I thought, man, I was going to the dopest, flyest, best church ever, man. There was stuff going on in my church. You don't understand. My preacher is the best, and my church has a bookstore, and my church has this. And I thought, and this guy was from a little Pentecostal church, 40, 50 people, and they would hoop it up and whoop it up. And it freaked me out to go to his church because, man, they hooped it up and whooped it up. And he looked at me, and he said to me, let me tell you something. He had this, not Southern, but he had a Texas accent. Let me tell you something, Ryan. You're looking for the perfect church? And you find it, don't join it, you'll ruin it. That's not very nice. You're not going to find the perfect church. You're going to have to overlook a lot of stuff. It was the guy from Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Cimbala. One time he was doing a question and answer, and one of the questions they asked him, somebody wrote a thing, said, hey, our church just started making women pastors. What should I do? And Jim Cimbala's answer was just phenomenal to me. He says, you know, he said, at our church, we strive to do everything the Bible says and nothing it doesn't. We do our best to stick biblically strong. That's why they left the Pentecostal movement, and that's why they went non-denominational. They just wanted to be biblical. He says, but don't ever think to yourself that God works because of you, ever. You wind up thinking that you're doing something that's allowing God to. God always works in spite of you and not because of you. That's huge, man. And I remember hearing him say that, like, that changed my life. It's like, yeah, this is a time to leave the church. And me and my wife stuck around our old church for what we did, 15 years, baby, maybe more than that. And there was a time to leave, but believe me when I tell you, we probably should have left 2 years earlier than we did, and that's okay. I'd rather stay there too long waiting on the Lord than leave before it was time to leave. You know what I'm saying? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling those. He says, don't go back to your old and beggarly ways, man. Don't go thinking that you have to do this and celebrate this on that. And you guys know what I'm saying? He said, I'm afraid for you in verse 11, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, verse 12, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Why is he saying that? He's talking to these people who were not Jews, and he's like, listen, become like me, free from the law, because I became like you, free from the law. You didn't get saved to become a Jew. You didn't get saved to become a Jehovah Witness. You didn't get saved to become a Mormon. You didn't get saved to become a Muslim. You didn't get saved to become anything. You only got saved to become a Christian. And if anybody twists you up with any other thing, oh, if you don't go to a Kingdom Hall, oh, if you don't go to it, if you don't go to mosque, you listen, love the Lord Jesus, and then he'll set you free from every other thing. Amen? Continuing. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let me tell you what he says. He says to them, look, I know that I might be hurting your feelings by telling you the truth. You know, the Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. The Bible says that better is open rebuke than love carefully concealed. He's saying to them, listen, you know how you treated me when I first got there? Now, this is a little kind of inside thing that some people have to surmise, but they're going by the not only the area in which he was preaching, but some church history. Some people said that Paul had a really bad eye infection. And what happened was his eyes, the bottoms would hang down like this. And imagine talking to somebody like this all the time. He's like, yeah, man, I got you, but just looking at you is kind of weird. No, I'm serious. And he says, look, you didn't despise me because of it. He says, you probably would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you love me. He said, now why all of a sudden, when you at once loved me so much, are you starting to hate me? And here he explains why. And for some of us, this is super, super important. He says to them, where did I leave off? Okay, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Before we read 19, when he says they, if you have been with us the last few weeks, what had happened was this church in Galatia, they had these Judaizers that came in. What's a Judaizer? But somebody who would come in and tell them, you have to do this, you have to do this. In order to become a Christian, you have to be circumcised. Okay, being a Christian ain't so much fun anymore. In order to be a Christian, you have to keep the dietary laws. No bacon? Yeah, well, I'm out. You know what I mean? And what was happening is these Jews, these Israelites, were coming into the church, saying they were saved, and then telling the Christians, well, in order to be a Christian, you first have to be a Jew. Yeah, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But why then would we run? Why would we get set free from the law? Now, what is it? When you see the word law, again, if you're new to Scripture here, the law is referring to the Old Testament, which was all rules and regulations. And the rules and regulations were given, according to the Bible, to the Jews to make them realize how much they needed a Savior so that their heart would always say, oh, I can't wait for God to set us free from sin. I can't wait for God to set us free from sin. That's why when when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that was the call to the Jew. Messiah has come. So then why then are you going back? Like, when I first got saved, one of the things that I made a commitment with the Lord to do is not to drink anymore. Now, I had never been a big drinker. I wasn't like an alcoholic or anything like that. But you know what? I acted like a jerk. When I'm drunk, like always get into a fight. You just bad drunk. You know what I mean? When I was drunk. I wasn't a drinker, though. But I have freedom in Christ. I could drink a beer whenever I want to. As a matter of fact, it's my freedom. So when me and my wife go out, I drink beer. No, I don't, actually. I don't, just in case the waitress might be an alcoholic, just in case. I just don't. Why not? You can. I can, but I choose not to. Yeah, but you can if you want to, so why not drink a beer? I don't want to drink beer. And what happened is some of these people were leaving their life and saying, well, I have the freedom. I can do whatever I want. I can smoke a joint if I want. Yeah, you can smoke any. You can smoke all the pot you want. That's between you and the Lord. You think it's good for you? Doesn't matter if it's good for me. I want it. So smoke. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the Bible, keep coming to church, spend time in prayer. And as God leads you away from that stuff, he does. Be there. But I could still smoke whenever you can. Nobody cares. Smoke all the pot you want. Well, that's why I don't go to church, because I like to smoke pot. Who told you not to go to church because you smoke pot? Well, they said. Who's they? They that try to exclude you to make you feel. They, your friends that tell you, we don't like gays at this church. Oh yeah, the church, they don't like gay people. They don't. I didn't know that. And I'm in the church. Yeah, well, everybody says it. They know. They know what? Well, they know what the Bible says about homosexuality. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Well, the Bible says that if you're homo, if you're homosexual, you go to hell. The Bible says if you're a liar, a cheater, a thief, a deceiver, evil to parents. I mean, there's a lot of people that would fall into that same category of going to hell. So if everybody that's here had some characteristic that the Bible said was going to hell, wouldn't come here because of it, church is empty now. Good. Now we preach to nobody. But they said that you don't like us. They lied to you. You know why? because they want you to be zealous for them and not God. Be as gay as you want to be. Sleep with all the men you want if you're a man. Sleep with all the women you want if you're a woman. Just add the Bible to it, add church to it, add prayer to it, add worship to it, and let God do the work. I never heard a guy say that before. Yeah, because you've been lied to. They lie a lot. Continuing, the end of verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He's saying basically the same thing. Man, I don't want to always come down on you. I just want to love you guys. Why don't you get this? Stop running back to things, he says. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of a bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Please, I'm going to read through the rest of it, and then I'm going to come back and explain it to you. This is kind of deeper biblical stuff. For you Bible geeks, you're going to get a lot out of this. For you guys that might not know Scripture as well, you're going to be like, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's okay, because the Apostle Paul, sometimes he gave us meat, and sometimes he gave us a little broccoli. The latter part is a lot of broccoli. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, before we read, for it is written in verse 27, let me explain to you. He says, think about the Old Testament. If you don't know this, there was a man named Abraham, who's the father of all the faithful. Now, the Jews count Abraham as the father of the Jews. And here the apostle said, no, don't look at him as the father of the Jews only. Look at him as the father of all those who believe. Well, why is that important? He says, listen, do you remember the story of Abraham when Sarai said to him, listen, I'm obviously too old. I'm never going to give you kids. I want you to have kids with Hagar. So Hagar bears him a child named Ishmael. And now here's the picture that the apostle's calling. He says, you have one that was a child of promise. Does anybody remember Abraham's other son? Isaac was promised. Even though Sarah was 90 years old. So listen, baby machine closed. This is my wife said after our fourth child. Baby machine closed, no more. Snip, snip for you, you. Too much info? Abraham refused to wait on God. So Sarah says, hey, you know what you should do? You should go have sex with my servant girl, Hagar. And he was like, no, I could never do that. You know. And he has this child. So one child becomes a work of the flesh, of the law. Another one becomes a child of faith. And he said, it's the same thing today. You have Mount Sinai, which is a type of and a picture of Ishmael, the work, and they're still under the law. He says, and then you have Mount Zion, which is faith. Who do you want to be? What mountain do you want to live on? The mountain that gives you the rules and regulations, do this and do that, or the mountain that says, love God, love people, let God do the work. I know which one I'm choosing. The one that says, hey, you screwed up. What are you going to do now? I'm going to go on my hands and knees to God and ask for forgiveness. And he'll forgive me. He's still the God who always says yes to one prayer. You guys know this. There's one prayer God always says yes to no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. He always says yes to, will you forgive me? That's an always affirmative answer. So that's where we wind up. Now, here in verse 27, he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, there's three sides to that coin, and I'm not going to look at every one of them. When we study through the book of Isaiah, and this is from Isaiah 54, we talked about how a barren woman, a woman who's never bore a child, and there's some here that are. The promise that God gives you to be even more fruitful than the woman that gave birth is so amazing and so beautiful. You have such more an opportunity to minister to two, not being bound to children of the flesh, but you could have more children in the spirit than you could ever have if you will allow yourself to. If you will set yourself free from people calling you names, for you putting yourself down, for you feeling bad. God says, no, I have made you not have children so you could have even more children. And what a promise this is to you who are barren, to you who have never bore a child, or to you who don't want to. You will have even more spiritual children than the woman who is bound to her fleshly children. But what he's saying here to those that would follow Sarah's example, believe in faith. Believe in faith. The things that God tells you, and you will bear much more fruit in your life. Instead of trying to force and to make and to wrestle and to forget about the days, the weeks, the months, forget about the rosaries and the whatever else it is that is a part of your religion. I poke at the Catholics because I was a kind of a semi-generic Catholic growing up, you know. I never went to church, and there was a Catholic church in my neighborhood, so thus I was Catholic. Continuing, and here's where we finish. I know there's a lot of information, but here's where we close, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, finishing the story in the Bible, there's a point in time where Sarah now comes to Abraham and says, get rid of Hagar and her son, Ishmael. I don't want them here anymore. Well, why was that? Because Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. The son of works was destroying the son of faith. Isn't that not now? You see why he put that picture there? You see the picture, the metaphor, the symbol that Paul is calling to? Remember, works and faith can never live together. It just doesn't work like that. You believe that God loves you because he loves you, and then you serve God. It doesn't work the other way around. You don't serve God to make him love. You cannot put those two things together. They only work when faith is first. They never work when works are first. Here he says the same thing to those that study the Bible, to those that know the Old Testament. He goes the same way that Abraham first, he says to his wife, says to him, listen, I want you to go and sleep with my servant. And he's like, no problem, on it. And then God says, that was stupid. She told me to. But now it works in reverse, where now Sarah's saying, get rid of Ishmael and get rid of Hagar. And he's like, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to throw them out now. And God says, no, now you listen to her. And he's like, wait, one I listened and I shouldn't have. Now I'm not listening, but I should. How am I supposed to know when to, what does this? What means this? I don't know. No answer. You're not going to get an answer. There is no answer. I could be really, really make-believe and go, listen to her heart. And you're going to make the wrong decision every time. Just keep going back to God and saying, I'm sorry, and do the same with your wife. It works the same way. Different subject. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Guys, close your Bible. Please, love God, let God do the work. I told you guys from the beginning, if you were here from week one when we started Galatians, the whole book is Paul's passionate plea to let you know that God loves you and it has nothing to do. If you did the foulest, most horrible thing last night, whatever that is, murder, rape, or whatever after that, and you're truly surrendering your heart to God, God's ready to forgive. And if you served God last night and you were at the beach sharing the love of God and playing worship songs, God loves you no more. That's hard to wrap your head around, but Paul was so passionate about letting you know he loves you. He chose you. If you are here, he loves you. Not if you were invited, not if you were forced here. Not you're here, period. That's it. Sovereignty set. God loves you. He has an amazing plan for your life. It's like that movie, To Help. Are you tired yet? Ain't you tired? Ain't you tired yet? Stop working for what's free. Now, last thing I'm going to say before we finish is next week, we're having a baptism. What we're going to do is something we've never done before. We're bringing a big horse trough, and we're putting it right outside those doors. And right after the service is over, anybody who wants to get baptized can go in the bathroom, change into some big shirt, and please, no bikinis, and we're going to dunk you in that water. We're going to have an old-fashioned horse trough baptism. We've never done that before. That's how Ken Graves does it up in Maine, especially in the winter. And that way it's not an all-day thing. We don't got to go to the beach, although there's a benefit to that. And believe me, I've been struggling with that for a couple weeks. But this is what we're doing, and I'm not going to change my mind again. Next week, if you've not been baptized, especially you that stood up last week to accept Christ as your Savior, man, it's great to be saved one week, baptized the next. But maybe you just want to get baptized. Maybe it was a long time ago. There's nothing in the Bible about not being baptized more than once. You just want to dedicate your life. You just want to be the picture of death and life. That's what baptism is. Now, for couples, we baptize two at the same time. It's two for the price of one. I know Brian and Magdy, because they haven't been baptized since they got married, although both of them were baptized previously, we're going to baptize them at the same exact time. Boom! I don't know how it's going to work, because the trough for some larger folks is... But Magdy's small enough, so that maybe... We can backpack them or something. I don't know how we're going to do it. It's going to be great. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I really would like a whole celebration. If you all could plan on sticking around just for an hour afterward, maybe. We'll have some worship. We're going to rejoice and laugh. I don't know. Maybe I'll smoke a pork butt or something like that. I don't know. We'll do something fun, I promise. Please be here because God loves you, and so do I. Thank you for being a part. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for your amazing, amazing word. And I pray, set those free from the lies of the enemy, the lies of the professors in colleges and universities, lie from the world, and the lies of our own heart, especially. God, we love you, and we thank you that you love us. Help us to live like we know it. May this message sink deep into the hearts of those that don't know. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.